All right, we're well into this meeting now. What, five, six? This is the seventh message we've had in this Bible conference on the subject of building a biblical church. We live in a high-tech age. I love it. I like high-tech. I like technology. I've been on the cutting edge of technology all my life. I've stayed on the cutting edge of the technology. I was one of the first independent Baptists on the internet. I saw the value of that immediately, and been out there in a very big way on the internet ever since. I had the first portable computer. I was in an airplane in New York in about 1982, and I was flying in an airplane and up in New York City to another town up in New York, and I was reading the. And that was a strange flight. You know, they had one row down each side, and one side was smoking, and the others was not smoking. That's better for they could smoke. Well, that was ridiculous. But I was reading the in-air magazine, in-flight magazine, and I saw a full-page ad for this strange-looking device. It's called an Osborne computer. And I'd never seen a computer personally until that time. I'd never handled one, seen one, I don't believe. But I saw that it came with a word processing package. It was called WordStar, and that you could save your text and manipulate it and things. And I thought, that's got to be what I need. Because before that, I'd type things and type things and type things, and oh my. And so with fear and trembling, I got $2,000 together, and I bought one of those things. And I took it to Nepal. It was one of the first computers ever in the country of Nepal. High tech, cutting edge. It had a 5-inch screen. That's one of the reasons I think I'm half blind today. But I've always been on the cutting edge, and I have the best technology. And for my ministry, tremendous tools, best laptops, best smartphones. And the thing is about these tools is they can be tools, but we have to constantly be in control. We have to constantly be thinking about them. Because I'm in control of this. I'm going to be in control of this. That's the fundamental thing. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be in control of this. It's not going to be in control of me. Amen. It's not going to hurt me. It's going to help me. Mm-hmm. And if I find it hurting me anyway, I'm going to deal with it. Mm-hmm. If I have to throw it in the garbage can, whatever. That's the fundamental mindset about technology. Great tools, potentially, constantly evaluating. What are we doing? How are we using it? Is it really helping us? Or is it in some way hurting us? And constantly. And this is not going to end. And generation after generation is just going to get a bigger thing, technology and being hooked into everything. Now we're dealing with a biblical church, building a biblical church. And today, practical steps toward building a biblical church. And we began with measuring the church with spiritual measurements. And then secondly, we want to deal this morning with developing a plan for a regenerate church membership. This is the main thing. This is the fundamental of fundamentals. We've seen that a biblical church is a spiritual house made of living stones. A spiritual house made of living stones. If we don't have a spiritual house made of living stones, we don't have a biblical church. So we need to make a plan to make sure we have a spiritual house made of biblical living stones. Without living stones, you can't disciple. You can't disciple a dead stone. Dead stone doesn't have ears. Dead stone doesn't have a heart. Can't have a love for God's word without these living stones. Can't have spiritual ministries without living stones. Can't have biblical separation without living stones. Can't have spiritual music without living stones. And so this is the fundamental of fundamentals. The entertainment program came because of carelessness about baptism and church membership. It produced mixed multitudes, and you've got to entertain mixed multitudes because you can't deal with them spiritually at any kind of depth at all. You've got to keep the program at the lowest common denominator. And with a mixed multitude of saved and lost, lukewarm and spiritual, that's a very low denominator. So there's two major things about developing a plan for a regenerate church membership, and that is one, being extremely careful and wise about baptism. And then secondly, being extremely careful and wise about church membership. Those two things. extremely careful and wise about baptism. Taking time to deal with people carefully and to get to know them requires patience, requires teaching the gospel, requires dealing with repentance and faith. If we believe that salvation requires repentance, then people have to know what is repentance. And if they hear the word repentance even, that doesn't mean they have a clue what you're talking about. And they probably don't. And they won't unless they have some other place learned about these things. Because we're not born knowing these things, and most churches don't teach these things. And the average Australian probably is as biblically ignorant as somebody in Nepal. I'm guessing. Because these things don't just happen. Someone has to educate you in these things somewhere along the line. And who would that be? The Bible says that scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, 1 Timothy 3:15. So we have to become wise unto salvation. And that's talking about the understanding of the gospel. Romans 6:17, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. So salvation is described here in Romans 6:17, and every believer being an ambassador for Christ ought to be really eager to learn these things. I hope you're capturing something today. Receiving from the heart, obeying from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. And so salvation is a heart matter. And it's an obedience matter, but it's obedience of faith. And it's a obedience to a form of doctrine. That's the gospel. So the sinner must come into a good understanding, a proper understanding of the gospel. That is necessary for salvation. Anything else is blind mysticism. Mysticism is going by your emotions and feelings as opposed to your intellectual knowledge. This whole society is devoted to blind mysticism. The music of this society, the pop culture, is not intended to be something to think about. It's something to feel. That whole society is devoted from birth to death to blind mysticism. But biblical salvation is not a mysticism and coming to some feeling and some emotional experience. It requires a certain knowledge, which is the gospel. And it takes some time to deal with people properly. And I'm just amazed, and I'm constantly amazed at how incredibly careless people are. Even men that tell me they don't believe in being careless. I have to get something here. They don't believe in that. And when I was a young Christian, only a year old in the Lord when I went to Bible college, only a year old in the Lord, I was so eager to learn the Bible. I wanted to learn the Bible and find God's will. So I went to Bible college and I began to see things that struck me wrong. Because I believed in testing everything by the Bible, even as a new Christian. Amen. And one of the goals for learning the Bible in my case was so I could be able to be wise and test things and protect myself from spiritual danger. And so I had a testing mindset, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Amen. I had that mindset. And as a Berean kind of Christian, Acts 17:11, and I began to see things at that Bible college that didn't seem to be scriptural. And one of the things was the soul winning program. And they taught us a plan of soul winning that was more like a salesmanship program. And your presentation of the gospel was incredibly shallow. It was three little points called the Romans Road, basically 3 points, and nothing wrong with those points. It's just they were incredibly insufficient, and very quickly presented. In 15 minutes, you could do this. And I know that's not true, not unless someone has grown up in a Christian home and been thoroughly prepared already. No, it's not true. It's not going to happen in 15 minutes. But that's what we were taught, and that we could get someone to pray a prayer, and the whole goal was to get them to pray a prayer. The whole goal was to get them to pray a prayer and to bring them to the point where they were willing to say a sinner's prayer. And I would watch men do this. Some of the students that I knew were very good at this program. They were very good at getting people to pray a prayer, and I would stand there and be their partner, and I was supposed to be praying and all. And I was praying, but I was thinking, this is crazy, because this guy's not even interested, and he just led him in the sinner's prayer, and I know he's not interested. He won't even let us in his house. How interested can he possibly be? This man just wants to get rid of us. But the soul winner's thinking, oh, wow, this is great. I'm going to report this and give this man assurance of a salvation. And I saw that again and again. And so one of the first books I wrote after that was, Does Salvation Make a Difference? And it sure had made a difference in my life. And so I labeled this program Quick Prayerism. Quick, because it's quick to present a real shallow gospel, and it's quick to get somebody to pray a sinner's prayer, and it's quick to proclaim them saved, and it's quick to even try to get them baptized. Yes. Quick. It's all quick. It's just quick. It's very quick. And I don't see that in scriptures. And since then, I've studied very thoroughly about the whole history of this thing, where it came from, who invented it. You don't see it in church history. You don't see it before the 20th century. And even the sinner's prayer was invented really in the 20th century. Quick prayerism. And I was recently in a meeting. I preached, subject to music. And a visiting preacher, they had him get up and close one of the services in prayer. He said to the people, well, we've had a tent ministry this summer, and 127 got saved under the tent this summer. And thinking to myself, really? I hope so, but probably not. I know what's happening today. There aren't 127 people getting saved anywhere in the whole world, let alone in America. They're not. And if that would be happening, that should be making national news if it were really happening. But there were 127 prayers, but I want to know, where are they? Where are they right now? What are they doing right now? If they really got saved, then there's 127 people going on for the Lord now. Of course. That's for sure. No question about that. Prove that biblically, easily. And the pressure to get decisions. Part of this program. Dr. Robertson, Lee Robertson, was the head of Tennessee Temple, the school I attended, Highland Park Baptist Church, at one point the biggest church in America, by Sunday school attendance and by membership, required that there be someone to profess Christ and be baptized in every service. Required it. How can you require that? How can you force that? How can you demand that? But he did. So what do you have to do then? Quick prayerism. The visitation director was Walter Wendelken. It was not merely his job to oversee the whole evangelistic visitation program. And the zeal and enthusiasm for evangelism was good and right. The vision, the zeal, the enthusiasm, it was great. But in Dr. Roberts' biography by James Wigdon, says it was his job to make sure that there were always new people who had prayed to receive Christ as Savior and were prepared to come forward publicly at the invitation on Sunday. That was his job description. You have to make sure that there's somebody going to come forward, profess Christ, and be baptized this Sunday. Every Sunday in the history of Highland Park Baptist Church. And it happened, but it wasn't real. Actually, it filled up that whole area with lost people who had professed Christ and were confused now about salvation. And it primarily was something that came forth in the 1970s. And actually, Jack Hiles, I believe, was the prime inventor of that thing. His book, Let's Go Soul Winning, published by the Sword of the Lord in the late 1960s, was probably the most prominent influential book on that subject. The sinner's prayer became the focus of everything. And you don't even see a sinner's prayer in the Bible as such. And so it must not be very important. I'm not saying it's never right to use it. I'm just saying it's not in the Bible. So it must not be the main thing. We don't see Nicodemus dealt with that way, or the woman at the well, or the rich young ruler, or Zacchaeus, or the Ethiopian eunuch, or Lydia, or the Philippian jailer, or the Athenians. None of these prominent examples are dealt with in such a way that we see being the big way to do it today. So it must not be strictly biblical, and it must not be something we absolutely have to be devoted to. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Everything, all things. But I'm seeing that this thinking and this mentality has just permeated everything all through Fundamental Baptist and beyond. Part of the program, a major part, was that it was quick. It was a salesmanship program. It was a manipulation program, actually. And to get people to pray a sinner's prayer with just a short preparation. And so it greatly neglected the plowing of the soul by the law to allow God to do this powerful work that he must do to bring sinners to salvation. It is a big thing to bring a sinner to conviction and repentance and biblical faith. It's a big work. And it's the work of God, and it's the law that is a major tool to bring a man to see his sinful condition. And it's not enough to say you're a sinner, because most men will agree that there's something wrong with him. But that doesn't mean he's admitting that he is the sinner that God says he is. And he is the desperate sinner that God says he is. And he is in the desperate need of salvation that God says he is. And you can say those words to him, but God has to bring that to the reality in his heart. And there's nothing quick about this. There's nothing quick about it. Serious business, the plowing of the soul. It's all this is neglected. Charles Spurgeon believed in it. The old Baptist believed in it. He said the hard heart must be broken, or it will still refuse the Savior who is sent to bind up the brokenhearted. There are some things which men may or may not have and yet may be saved, but those things which go with the plowing of the heart are indispensable. There must be a holy fear and a humble trembling before God. There must be an acknowledgement of guilt and a penitent petition for mercy. There must, in a word, be a thorough plowing of the soul before we can expect the seed to bring forth fruit. There's nothing quick here. They were extremely careful in Spurgeon's days in dealing with souls. Extremely careful. And that was changed 20th century, and changed especially in 1970s, in my lifetime. And I'm seeing that even men that say I don't agree with that have been so terribly influenced by it. Recently I received a missionary letter from a friend, a young preacher that I have a lot of hope for, and in what he will do, one of the young men that's an encouragement to my heart. But I was shocked to read this in his prayer letter. He said, a small missions work, he named the place, we have sought to be a blessing to others as a small missions work. He's getting a church started. We have sought to be a blessing to others. And in the process, and he reports in his newsletter about these two ladies, praise the Lord for two ladies who visited one of our morning services. Now, this is a Catholic country he's talking about. It's people steeped in Catholicism. Two ladies visited our church one Sunday morning service. They've never seen them before. These are strangers. And they came forward at the end to receive Jesus as Savior. Please pray that they would return and grow. Their names are, he gave their names. I was shocked to read that. He said, didn't you rejoice? No. No, because I'm concerned about what happened that day. So I wrote to him, being a man that he respects and communicates with. I said, hello, always good to hear reports from there. I pray for this man. I said, you didn't try to lead them in a sinner's prayer right then without spending some time with them and instructing them in the gospel and getting to know them some, did you? I said, did you? I was hoping I'd misunderstood what he said. He said, correct. They sat through an entire gospel message. Oh, an entire gospel message. Usually my Sunday morning service is evangelistic. Then they were dealt with individually in two separate rooms by two other ladies. I hope I didn't give the impression of easy prayerism or believism. I said, thanks. I would definitely call that quick prayerism. And I named him. I am truly shocked, I said. They were strangers coming in from that confused religious society there in your country. Do you really expect to make sure that they understand the gospel, repentance, and saving faith properly in such a format in a few minutes' time? In one service? How do you know? You don't even know these women. You don't know them. If you knew them, that would be different. If you'd been dealing with them, that would be different. These were strangers. He said, I said I would make an appointment to meet with them and to go through everything carefully and patiently and get to know them and what they are thinking and how they're interpreting these words that we're speaking. How does the Catholic interpret these things? Completely different way than the Bible. So he might give the right answers and say the right things and be thinking totally something wrong. How are you going to know? Spend time with them. That's the only way you can know what's going on in somebody's heart. I was shocked. Too quick, I said, too quick. I said, have you looked at the Seeker's Bible Study? I sent him the link. It's available free online. We're seeing good fruit from it already. I'm going through it every week with a medical doctor these days, and some of the other men are using it to have evangelic Bible studies. And our goal is that we will spend time with every serious seeker that comes to our church, assigning one of our mature members to go through this Bible study with every seeker that's willing to go through it with us. And it's also a way to get their friends and neighbors and relatives into the Bible study in homes to increase the fruit. He said, I appreciate this. There you go. I appreciate this. It's not what most missionaries would say in my experience. This is a young man I have a lot of hope for. I appreciate you too, he said. I just reproved the man pretty sharply. I will take a look at these materials. I certainly do not want false converts, and I am against quick prayerism. And I thought to myself, no, you're not. Not really. You don't even yet know what we're talking about. And actually, I thought he did. I said, great. You'll like it. I have no doubt. You said that you hope these ladies will come back. Well, if they're actually saved, of course they're going to come back. What could keep them from coming back? You wouldn't be able to keep them from coming back if they got saved. He said, yep, that to me is a good sign if they come back. If they come back and continue with us, if they do come back, I'll give them a visitor's card. Now listen, if they do come back, I'll give them a visitor's card, then set up a time to meet with them, examine them, walk them through the scriptures. Depending on where they're at, whether it becomes evangelistic again or discipleship is determined by their response. If they don't come back, I ask the person who brought them how they are doing and ask for their contact info and go from there. I do go back to professing visitors and lay out the truth that if they just profess faith, then this is just professing faith, then that is not Bible faith, and that they may not truly have been born again. Bible faith is not just in the mind or the emotions, but it is evidenced by the heart and life. Indeed, he's got that right. But what he's done is he's gotten somebody to pray a prayer before he even knows what's going on with them, and it's all backwards. So it's way too quick. It's not wise. But it is the influence on this young man's life of the quick prayerism program, which he thinks he's rejected, that is still causing this confusion. And this wrong dealing with people. This is a wrong dealing with people. Taking time. What's the hurry? Well, they need to get saved. Well, we need to tell them they must get saved. And today's the day of salvation, absolutely. But we can't force salvation. It's a miracle. Amen. You can't force it. You can't pressure it. You can't manipulate it. Preach the gospel clearly. Every word of the gospel. To try your best to communicate it and to make sure they understand it, and begging God to, praying and pleading with God to make it real in their hearts, to do that almighty work in their hearts. But our part is to communicate the gospel very clearly. And in this day and age, when everything has been confused by false Christianity for 2,000 years, we're living in the midst of a mess. We're living in the midst of confusion, and we have to deal wisely in the times in which we live. Wisely, in repentance. But what is it? You need to understand. And saving faith, what is it? It's a special kind of faith. It's not just believing. It's a special kind of faith. And the Bible explains that faith to us. And our job as soul winners is to communicate these things properly, and thoroughly, and wisely, and patiently. And get to know people. What are they thinking? And answer their questions. That's what this Bible study, I think the power of it, is you get to spend the time with these people and answer their questions. And it's an open environment. So you're not just talking to them. You want them to talk to you. You want to know where they are. What are they thinking? What are they understanding? This has review questions. I really believe in tests. I believe lost people need to take tests. Note, understanding. And so, being very careful about baptism. We're extremely careful. Being very careful about children. Very careful about children. Children can be saved. Children can be saved, but they are easily manipulated. They are children. They are children. Every child growing up in a Bible-believing church believes in Jesus. Every single one. Go out there and ask them. But the devils believe in Jesus too. And they tremble. They tremble. Salvation is not mere belief in Jesus. It's a supernatural experience. It sets the individual on an entirely different course in life. It's a conversion. It's a born again. It's a dead stone becoming a living stone. So we need to be very patient. Not put any pressure whatsoever on children. Very patient, very careful, very wise. Multitudes have made false professions as children, and it's caused a lot of confusion. That's a fact. What? Continually teach them the gospel. Teach them the gospel. Teach them the gospel. And that's not repeating 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. It's explaining all of those words. Christ, Scripture, sin, dying for our sin, explaining. Every word, every point, repeatedly and again, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Let them initiate anything pertaining to getting saved, that they will initiate it. But even then, being very careful and patient. Recently, a 9-year-old girl in our church, some months ago, really came to her parents very, very worried about salvation. 9 years old, she's very smart, and very concerned about salvation, and said she wanted to pray to receive Jesus. Great, we're not going to discourage that whatsoever. But we're also going to be very careful, patient, and wise. And in her case, that faded away. It just faded away. All right? Then leave it alone. Leave it alone. Just keep teaching the gospel. Look for evidence in a child. There's going to be evidence in a child at a child's level. There's going to be a change in authority. If you're saved, there's going to be a change in your attitude toward authority. Because that's what repentance is your change in your attitude toward authority. First of all, God, but then everything else is affected by that. I mean, the first thing I did after I was saved, the very next day, is I went home to my dad and I apologized to him for being a rebel. Amen. Nobody told me to do that. But I had gotten right with God, and now I had to get right with my dad. It's going to flow out of salvation. It is a major evidence. Look for it. A change in relationship with the Bible. I told a man, a friend, who was talking about his children and their professions of faith, and they're all ages. And I said, well, which of your children love to study the Bible, personally desire to study the Bible? He said, well, these two. I said, well, you probably have two saved kids. Probably, because that's a major evidence. He that is of God hears God's word. Knowledge of God is Abba Father, Romans 8. Crying, Abba Father, that I personally know him as my father now. Nobody has to tell you that. The Spirit of God tells you that. You don't give assurance to people. God gives assurance. We show them where assurance is found. But we don't give assurance to people. A friend showed me an assurance card that a church had given his daughter. She had gone to church in the youth meetings, the children's meetings, and they had gotten her to pray a prayer, and they had written her spiritual birth certificate. But no, that's not for me to do, because that's not what I know infallibly.
That's right.
Crying, Abba, Father, that's the Spirit's work. Amen. We're talking about evidences. Looking for evidence is in children. In children. Not to speak of adults. I have grandkids, 10 grandkids, and I believe that 3 of them are saved because of evidences, not because of what they say with their mouth, because of what we see in their lives. And they have these things. And so being extremely careful, wise, we don't want false professions. Why should we want it? Just the opposite. We don't want any false professions if we can help it. Not one. That's not going to help you, and that's not going to help the church. To baptize somebody that's not saved is not going to help them. It's going to confuse them, and it's going to harm the church, because you're bringing lost people, dead stones, into a spiritual house. And so being extremely careful about baptism and dealing with souls, extremely, extremely. And I believe more and more, using more and more wisdom about these things. And then being extremely careful and wise about church membership. Extremely careful and wise. Wisdom. Thinking. The exact thing that churches don't want to do is what we need to do. Thinking about everything. Measuring everything. Praying about everything. Getting wisdom about everything. For the place that we live in and the times that we live in. Every part of the earth is different. People are different. People are the same, but they're also very different. Very different. And seeking wisdom and wisdom and wisdom. How to deal with people that we have to deal with. Really, that's it in a nutshell. And God leads and God gives wisdom to us. But we're very careful about church membership. More and more and more. We require the clearest evidence and the clearest salvation that we can require. We want to have some confidence in our heart that people are saved before they can join our church. And they actually have to come. These are people we've known. These are people we know for months and sometimes years, having dealt with. In Nepal, it takes an average, I figured out a few years ago, in our men's meeting one week, in our church men's discipling meeting, we went around the circle and asked, how long was it from the time you started coming to church or coming to a Bible study, coming to the time you got saved? And the average was a year. So there's nothing quick in Nepal about this. And then when we believe they might be saved, they have to come before the leaders and the leaders' wives and again give their testimony to us and allow us to ask them questions if there's any question we might have. And this will be the first time they've actually usually met with all of us that are involved in these decisions. And we have come to the place where we require unanimity If there one of us that is involved in that testing process has a doubt, we just wait. And the reason is because every time we didn't, we made a mistake. That's just our experience. And so we're just trying to be more and more careful about this. We're not trying to hurt anybody. And we'll tell the people very kindly, we want to work with you a little more. We want you to wait a little more. We want to help you some more. And we don't want to run them away, but we just want to have some confidence in our heart that that person's really saved. That's all, just saved. But also on the same page with us, unity. We require faithfulness. We require Acts 2:41 and 42 kinds of faithfulness of all of our members. Every one of our members is today perfectly faithful. That's an unusual church. No, it's not. It's Acts 2:41 and 42. But we require unity. One mind, 1 Corinthians 1:10, is God's will. True unity, true spiritual unity. Unity in doctrine. We wouldn't dream of receiving someone that was still having a different kind of doctrine on some area. Wouldn't dream of it. We want to have the unity in doctrine. We have a serious statement of faith. Faithfulness. I have been shocked through the years. I've been absolutely shocked at the unfaithfulness of people in Independent Baptist Church. I mean shocked. I remember in Wyoming once I was invited to come preach a Bible conference. In Wyoming, the pastor said, well, I'm going to test the men. It's hunting season, you know, Brother Cloud. I thought, oh my. He did, and they failed. What? They went hunting instead of the Bible conference. I was at a church in North Carolina a few years ago. It's the first Bible conference they had in 20 years. I think 25 years. Brother Cloud wants you to come have a Bible conference and preach at us. I was glad to. Got there. I noticed the second night there weren't young people there. Teenagers weren't there. And I knew there was a lot of teenagers and stuff in the church. They even had a Christian school. So I inquired, I believe it was the second day, of the pastor, where are the teenagers? He said, oh, they had a baseball playoff this week. I said, I was speechless, really. First Bible conference in 25 years, and you let your teenagers skip out for a baseball playoff? I was probably too hard that night, maybe. I certainly never got invited back. And actually, I don't regret a thing I said that night. Too bad they didn't repent. No, sir, that's not New Testament Christianity. Those teenagers, the future of your church? What are you thinking? Shocked. I could go on and on with those stories. Shocked. No. If Christ hates lukewarm, then that's what we should hate. If he doesn't accept it, then how can we accept it? True unity. We've had people, what the pastor said about there's the church and those outside the church is the key to it. And people visit and we want to help people, and we constantly have lots of visitors. And we help them, and people have come 2 years to our church before we let them join, because before we had confidence that they were truly in unity with us. 2 years! I think of a family that every church in Nepal would immediately wanted to join because he made money, he had a big job, and they were an educated family with their own car. It's big stuff in Nepal. I didn't let him join. For 2 years I didn't let him join because they weren't in unity with us. They brought all kinds of baggage from former churches that we had to be sure that they had gotten rid of. In the church, out of the church. So extremely careful and wise about church membership. Extremely careful and wise. Extremely careful and wise. We have a path out for those who aren't faithful. We have a path out. Inactive membership. If somebody just determines they're not going to be faithful anymore, not going to be a faithful part of the body, then there's a path out. We have this. It begins with inactive membership. But this is not something that happens quickly. We want to help people. We don't want to kick people out. It's not our objective. But to have a pure church is. It is. We just had to deliver an inactive membership letter to one of our former members. And it says this, and we worked with this man for years, and he refused. He got a job that kept him out of the services, and he could have done something else, but he didn't want to do something else. He never could come to the services because of his work. Well, you have a choice in what work you do. Yeah. We sat with him, down with him many times and said, this is an issue of faith. You're not trusting God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Yeah. Can't you trust God? Don't you realize you need to be in church and you need to be able to spend time with your family? And it just, I'm sure the man never got saved because it just, nothing ever stuck. The word of God never stuck. It never did anything to him. If you're saved, the word of God is going to do something to you. It never did anything. And we pleaded with him and we gave him plans and we gave him a program that he could actually do, but he never would do anything. And finally, we have to deliver this letter to him. This is to inform you that you have been placed on inactive membership status. This is because of your failure to be faithful as you promised when you joined the church. While on inactive membership status, you cannot participate in the Lord's Supper or in church business. We urge you to repent of your unfaithfulness and to return to faithful church attendance. We are praying for that and longing for that. If you do not change your ways within the next 4 months, your name will be removed from membership of this Baptist church. You will be welcome to apply for membership when you meet the biblical standards of Acts 2, 41 through 42 and 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, etc. Loving Christ and the leaders of this Baptist church. Serious about church membership. There, a regenerate church membership. And you can study, and Baptists in the 19th century, especially the first half of the 19th century, were just like this, because this is biblical. And Baptists were biblical at that time. Really biblical. And so they were very serious about these things and very serious about church discipline. Very serious. But since then, Baptists have conformed to the world. Conform to the world and what the world wants out of a church, what the world wants. But that is not our standard. And so what can we do? Steps toward a biblical church. Be exceedingly careful and wise about having a regenerate church membership. God bless you.